Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's lots of them on the table back there. You're welcome to just go and get one. Matthew chapter 1 is the very beginning chapter of our New Testament section of our Bibles. As you turn there, let me just remind you that we're in this season of Advent and what we're... We go to the second slide in there, please. What we're wanting to remind ourselves in this season of Advent, first of all, is that we're waiting together for the coming of God. This is really the meaning of Advent. And as we seek to learn to live in this sense of anticipation, which is really what waiting is, what we're anticipating is two realities. The one is we're anticipating the celebration of the first coming of Jesus. And for many of us in the cultures that we come from, it's on December 25th. But we're waiting for that. There's a sense of building expectation for that celebration, paying attention to the reality of Jesus coming into the world. But we're also in the season of Advent reminding ourselves that we're living in expectation of another coming of Jesus, sometimes called the second Advent, the second coming of Jesus into the world, that great and glorious coming of Jesus when he will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And as Revelation describes it, it will be that in that day there's no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, fullness of life as God intended it to be. As we come in the season of Advent, we come to this chapter, Matthew chapter 1, and I want to suggest to you that Matthew chapter 1 comes to us as a gift this morning. We talk about gifts, we give gifts at Christmas time. This chapter, it's been incredibly powerful to me as I have looked at it in this past week, at how Matthew creates this chapter at the beginning of his story of the life of Jesus, and it really comes to us as a gift. And what I want to suggest to you, it's a gift that's beautifully constructed and is designed in such a way as to strengthen faith. It's to strengthen our belief, strengthen our confidence in the identity of who Jesus is. I wonder if you have some questions in your mind and your heart about the reality of Christian faith, about who Jesus is, about really, can I really trust this story? Is it really something I can put my faith in? Can I really become a wholehearted follower of Jesus? What about all these other good religious teachers that are in the world or have been in the world? You know, why Jesus? And what Matthew wants to come, as he opens the story of Jesus, he wants to give us reason to have confidence, to put our full trust and confidence in who Jesus is because of the way that he came into the world. And what I want to suggest is Matthew's primary message here is that the birth of Jesus is unique in human history. It's unique. I first had the word absolutely unique, but Microsoft Word didn't really like it grammatically because actually the word unique doesn't need any qualifiers. You know, if you're unique, you're unique, right? There's no other like it. So absolutely unique is a waste of words, apparently. But I put it in there to make it strong because really, this is Matthew's strong message to us, that the way in which Jesus comes into the world is unique. No one before, no one after comes into the world in the way that Jesus comes into the world. And what I want to suggest is that this reality becomes one of the major foundation stones for our faith. How do we stand firm on this idea of Christian faith? Well, why should I become this wholehearted follower of Jesus? Well, because Jesus fundamentally is different and unique from any other person in the world. Now, part of the way in which we see that is in the way in which he comes into the world. And that's the strong message that Matthew wants to give us this morning. With some regularity, though not so much recently, we've been reminding ourselves of what we believe by reading the Apostles' Creed. I would like to take an excerpt from the Apostles' Creed to look at in this context, and in fact to say together, this is just four lines from the Apostles' Creed, but let's just say these words together and then pay attention to them. Should we do that? We say together, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now let me emphasize on the next slide here by putting a couple of bullet points to make sure we grab what the Apostles' Creed is actually telling us. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's only Son, our Lord, who was what? Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. Did you notice that this is a physical impossibility? This is a physical impossibility. If we go back to biology high school, right? We know that for human life to be created, you need a sperm and an ovum, an egg, right? Otherwise, human life doesn't come to be. Matthew is telling us something different happened when Jesus was born. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The main character in this story of Matthew chapter 1 is, in fact, the character of Joseph. And I want to suggest to you as we come in and we seek this morning to enter into the story of Joseph to try to experience what he experienced in this time that is being described to us, I want to suggest there's an invitation in this chapter. It's an invitation to journey with Joseph, to walk with Joseph from a place of uncertainty and belief and questions, what's going on here, to a place of certain belief and a place of obedience. I wonder if that journey sounds familiar to you. I hope it sounds a little bit familiar to you if you were here last week, because actually that happened with Zechariah, right? Do you remember the angel came to Zechariah? At first, Zechariah didn't believe him. Then a series of events happened, like his speech being taken away for 9 months, right? And what God is doing is he's graciously meeting Zechariah in his place of unbelief and helping him to come to this place of confident belief, which happened with Zechariah. I believe the same thing happens here in a shorter story with the story of Joseph. So today we find this angel comes, Joseph, and meets him in his place of confusion. And by the end of the story, we find Joseph in a place of belief and obedience. All right? So before you read the text, let me just offer an observation on the structure of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 begins this way, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right? So that's verse 1. If you look down at verse 18, which begins the second major section of Matthew chapter 1, it's a very similar language. That this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Now let's think for a moment about who this Matthew is. Matthew is a Jew, right? What was his occupation before Jesus called him? He was a tax collector, right? So he was hated by his own people. He was an employee of the Roman Empire. He was scamming money from his own people to give to the Roman Empire and get rich himself. But Jesus called him to be one of his followers. Jesus called him to become one of these 12 men who followed Jesus for 3.5 years through his life, lots of different circumstances. And as Matthew was in that part of that journey, then he comes to the event. He sees from a distance Jesus dies. Jesus rises from the dead. Matthew's there around the campfire when Jesus comes after his resurrection, right? He sees the resurrected Jesus, has a meal with him. He's there when Jesus rises in the ascension to leave the earth. He's there in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes on them and they're equipped with other languages to speak to all these people about the story of Jesus. And now, after all this has happened, Matthew is writing his story of Jesus, and he's writing, I want to suggest, from a place of strong belief. He is fully convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that the Old Testament talked about. And so he says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. This really is the one who was promised to come. He is the son of David, because the Messiah was going to come and sit on the throne of his father David. He's the son of Abraham, because Abraham is the beginning of all this. This is the promises to Israel, started with Abraham. This really is the one. Matthew's coming from this very strong place of confidence, and as he opens his account of the life of Jesus, he wants us to know for certain the identity of Jesus, in particular through how he was born. So we have this genealogy that begins the first part of the book of the first chapter of Matthew, which is just a list of names, right? Boring stuff, right? Actually, it's not. The list of names in Matthew chapter 1 is fascinating. We're not going to go into that because we just don't have time, but it's an amazing list of names showing exactly how Jesus fulfilled all those promises, how he came through the line from Abraham through David and became uh, became in the line. The only name we're going to look at is the very last name on the list. In verse 16, it's not on the screen, but you can see it in verse 16. The last name on the list of all these people who were ancestors of the Messiah is Joseph, who's our main character. He says, Jacob was the father of Joseph. Listen to how Matthew describes him. The father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary is the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Notice the care with which Matthew describes this relationship between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph is the husband of Mary, who is the mother of Jesus. So Joseph becomes the legal guardian of Jesus. But Matthew's very careful to say that Joseph is not the father of Jesus. This is the story that's going to take up the rest of the chapter. So we've come to the second part, Matthew chapter 18. This is how the birth of Jesus comes about. So as we now seek to enter into the story of Joseph, let me invite you to use your imagination. Let me invite you not to use your imagination in a fanciful way, but in a way of just trying to imagine yourself in the place of Joseph. As he hears the news, as he sees, here's the angel, what's he going to do with it? So we try to put ourselves into the story and try to imagine how we would respond in that same situation. We pick up the story then in Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, or some translations say just or righteous. He was a good guy. Wanted to do what was right. Because Joseph, her husband, was righteous, faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, that's Mary, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Let me interject here with a note of clarification. Perhaps you're aware of this, but we need to understand the background of the situation in terms of these relationships of engagement. The practice in first century Judea was probably different from most of our cultures. At a very young age, families would organize that these man and woman would be betrothed to one another. It would be like a covenant relationship. This man is going to marry this woman one day. And yet they would still be living in their own homes. But because it's an established relationship, there's a commitment involved in this relationship. And so sometimes the language of husband and wife is used even before they actually move in together, even before the marriage is consummated through a sexual relationship. While they're still living in their own homes, they are still sometimes called husband and wife. And we also need to know that in order to break off a relationship like this, it required a divorce procedure. So these are the kinds of realities that Joseph is facing in this situation. Let's pick it up at verse 20. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place, Matthew says, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to make three brief observations from this short story. Short story, which I believe is this journey from uncertainty to belief in Joseph's experience. The first observation I'd like to make is that there's one truth in this very short account that's repeated twice. And we need to hear it. We need to understand what Matthew's saying here. First phrase comes in Matthew's introductory comments about the story. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Then we come down to the time when the angel is speaking to Joseph in verse 20. And the angel says to Joseph, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So we have this word through the Holy Spirit, this word from the Holy Spirit. I'm aware that some of you here are much more expert in the Greek language than I am. However, let me put this word up here. This is the word ek or ex, which he uses, this word from or through, the very specific word. Matthew's very careful with his words. And according to the Bible Encyclopedia, it's a primary preposition denoting origin. Fancy words to simply say, Matthew is very careful to say that this child is born in a way that no other child is born. The Holy Spirit is the one who was the agent through whom Matthew became pregnant. The Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, planted this seed inside of Mary. Dr. Luke, whom we'll look at next week when we look at the story of Mary, records similar language, and we can get confirmation of what's going on here by reading his language. The angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. We also get confirmation by the use of Matthew's language in verse 23. As he quotes Isaiah chapter 7 very specifically, he says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. So with this very careful use of language, Matthew, as he's opening his account of the story of Jesus, wants to make sure, as he has become confident, he wants to make sure that we become confident in this reality, that Jesus came into the world in a way that no one else ever did. That he was conceived through the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. Second observation I want to make from this text is the names that are used here. Two names are used. Verse 21, you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. You will give him the name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Jesus wasn't a unique name. There were other people named Jesus. Jesus is similar to the name Joshua. What does it mean? It means God saves. Right? It's this word of name of salvation. God is our salvation. God saves. There's a verse in Psalm 130 in verse 8. And if we tie these two together, we get the same sense of strength in what the angel is saying here. Name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Psalm 130 verse 8 says, he, that is Yahweh, himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So we put these pieces together and we see that this name Jesus, in this case, was to be a very significant name. God saves. The second name or title that's used is in verse 23. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is more of a title than a name. But what does it mean? It means God with us. We don't have time to explore the significance of the Isaiah 7 text where this comes from. You can read about it in many commentaries. But the significance of this title will become clear as Matthew goes on and he writes the story of Jesus. This idea of God with us becomes more and more clear, becomes more and more understandable, becomes more significant. When we get to chapter 4, Jesus is beginning his public ministry. Remember what he said? He says, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. So it's this idea of God has come near to his people, and he's come in this person, Jesus, who was born in this very unique way. And Matthew, I want to suggest, is helping to build our sense of confidence in who this Jesus is by giving us these names in this short account. The third observation is simply for us to really try to put ourselves into Joseph's experience and to try to journey with him, this journey from uncertainty to belief and to obedience. And here's where we need to use our imagination carefully. But let me ask you this. What would your initial reaction be if you were in Joseph's case, in Joseph's situation? You're a young man betrothed to a young woman who is this beautiful, pure young woman, and suddenly she's pregnant. How will you react? How will you respond? You can only imagine the anguish of soul that Joseph must have gone through. Some of the questions that must have come to his mind. Did someone force himself on her? Did she give herself to someone? I mean, what other options are there? So in this place of uncertainty, this place of anguish, Joseph has so many questions. What we know, as the text tells us, he was righteous, he wanted to do what was right. But what we read next shows us he was also a very kind man. So he wanted to protect. This is a scandal. This would be so much disgrace. But to try to protect Mary, he wants to divorce her quietly, which required simply two witnesses. Trying to lessen the impact of the shame that would go on. So we may imagine him agonizing over this decision, perhaps one of the most difficult decisions he's ever faced. And then he goes to sleep. He has a dream, and the angel of the Lord appears to him in this dream. The text is very sparse here. We don't know. We don't know how he's feeling. We don't know if this has happened before or if this is the first time for him. We just simply don't know. We don't know exactly how he responds in his heart and mind's emotions to this announcement. But there are two facts that are stated clearly in the text, and these are the ones that I want us to pay attention to. And the first fact is this. As we read what happens when this angel comes, we need to pay attention to what happens. The angel reveals to Joseph in clear and simple terms that what is humanly impossible has just happened. This is what the angel's doing. He's making known to Joseph what is physically and humanly impossible. Joseph, this really has just happened. Mary has become pregnant through the Holy Spirit. God himself has placed this seed within her. So the angel says, therefore, do not be afraid, Joseph. Do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your full wife. Be afraid. It's from God. Second fact that we know, because we're not told what he's feeling or the thoughts or emotions that he has, but what we do know is his response. And his response is this, that Joseph hears the angel and he responds with obedience. Verse 24 and 25 are so simple and straightforward. When Joseph woke up, what did he do? Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What's Matthew doing here? Matthew is, I believe, really wanting to come to us and to bring us a strong message. He's starting off his account of the life of Jesus with this strong and an almost unquestionable statement of how Jesus comes into the world. He wants you to believe just like he has come to believe. So what can we take from this story of Joseph? How do we respond to it? I want to suggest, and it's certainly my desire, that as we hear the story of Joseph and we follow him to this place of believing and obeying, it's my desire that we, from wherever we're at, and we're all at different places in our lives, we're all at different places in our spiritual journey, but from wherever we are in our spiritual journey, it's my prayer that through the story of Joseph, our faith will be strengthened. So perhaps you're in a situation where you're just discovering the story of Jesus. You're not sure about who he is. This is an amazing passage for you to understand that Jesus is unique. He's different from anyone else. Perhaps you've been a believer for a number of years. Perhaps you've been born into a Christian family and you've heard the stories all your lives, but you're just not sure for yourself. I hope, I pray that this story of Joseph helps to give confidence This is a story. This is a person in whom we can trust. Comes from God to us. Not only is my prayer that our faith would be strengthened, but also that our obedience, our willingness to obey would grow. Joseph shows an amazing willingness to obey. Got up and he did what the angel of the Lord called him to do. So it's my prayer that as we seek to understand our faith, as we seek to study and grow in our sense knowledge of who Jesus is, that we would grow in confidence and faith. And that as we come to know and to love this Jesus, that our obedience would become more and more natural day by day. Father, thank you so much for the beauty of this story. Thank you so much for the privilege of this season, just to really be attentive to this time of waiting, this time of anticipation. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being the one who is God with us, the one who comes into the world in this unique way. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to put our trust in you more and more, to believe in you more and more fully, and to obey you more and more wholeheartedly. This season, would you teach us? You draw our hearts to worship. You draw our hearts to obedience. I pray in Jesus' name.